musical introduction. Kind of like a basketball game, you know. All right, has anyone messed up yet? Any leaven for breakfast? Accidentally eating pancakes? Nothing like that? Well, hello to Roswell and Odessa. I want to start today by asking a question that's probably been asked more times in a Church of God holiday service than any other question. And that is, why are you here today? Why are you here today? And more specifically, why are you observing the days of unleavened bread? Why will you, for the next 7 days, strive not to eat a hamburger or a cookie or a donut or anything else that has leaven? Why did you spend days, if not weeks, cleaning out the house, vacuuming, cleaning out the cars, all the different things that you did? Why did you do those things? The answer that you give to that question is very important. Because are we observing these days only because God told us to, and that over the years it's just become a methodical ritual that we do that has real no spiritual value in our lives? Or are we observing these days because not only did God tell us to, but we also realize and understand that they are more than a ritual and something that is more important than just something that we do every spring? That we're observing these days because we understand that God expects and He demands that we actually make a change in our lives. If all we do over the next week is make sure that we avoid eating certain kinds of bread and make sure that we eat a little flat bread here and there, then we've completely missed the point. And everything that we've done leading up to this day is honestly pointless. There has to be a spiritual life-altering component to observing these days. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to open up. And we'll see here in a couple of verses the real purpose of what these days should be for us as New Testament Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Our job is to purge out, and that literally means to cleanse thoroughly. In text, maybe that just means to get rid of completely. Remove sin from our lives. That's what these days should represent to us, and that's what our thoughts should be as we observe these days. The entire point of this God-given yearly exercise that we call Days in Unleavened Bread is to remind us that we have to make a physical change in our lives. And we have to do everything that we can as Christians to always be on the lookout for sin. But especially now, we have to be on a mission to get rid of the sin. Anything that we find in us, we have to remove that as we observe these days. And one of the first things that we have to always admit is that we have sin in our lives. That we have things that we need to work on. You know, one of the big problems with living in such an evil world that we live in is it's real easy to get a bad self-impression of ourselves. You know, we can easily start to think good thoughts of like, wow, I mean, I'm pretty righteous. I'm a pretty good Christian because, again, compared to our neighbors, our coworkers, people we see, news we watch, we do look good, but that's not how God judges. We know that. And so we have to admit that, no, we do have sin. We have problems in our lives, and so we do have things to work on. You know, I'm always shocked every year how much leaven we actually have in our house. I mean, it takes, we were talking about that on the trip here, how many days it takes Betsy and to work around. Now, I had a hard job this year. I had to clean the cars, so y'all can feel sorry. You know, I had a lot of work to get done. But it takes Betsy a long time because there's so much leaven in the house. Usually every year she does the same thing. A couple weeks out, she'll go through the pantry and create the I call it the pile of leaven. And we know that, okay, over the next few weeks we either eat this, bring it to church, give it away, whatever we have to do, that we have to work on that pile. And then I'm always shocked, though, that I look and see something in the pile. I'm like, well, why is that in the pile? You know, that doesn't have leaven in it. And sure enough, it does. Mrs. Abbott was telling me this before church about some turkey meat that actually she found that had leaven in it. So I'm always shocked by that, the items that actually have leaven in it. And again, it's a process that God gives us every year to go through because it should remind us of those same things. Number one, there's usually a lot more sin in our lives than we care to admit. And a lot of times it's in places that we wouldn't even think to look. And so, again, it's what God gives us to do. So if we truly and if we honestly look inside of ourselves, and if we're honest with God, we are going to see that we have a lot more sin in our lives than we think. And that we do have things that we need to work on, areas of our life that we need to work on removing sin. So, again, it goes back to that question. Why are you here today? Why am I here today? Why are we really observing the days of unleavened bread? Again, it just comes back to that question. Today, what I'd like to do is I want to talk about why we all should be here and what we can do to make these 7 days spiritually meaningful. And I want to kind of split the rest of my time into two areas. I want to accomplish this by looking first at what God says about those who claim to follow Him, but who aren't really committed to making changes in their lives and to removing sin from their lives. So we'll look at that. And then we'll do a little Christian living. And I want to talk about just a few things that we can think about and we can work on this week and over the into the future about looking into ourselves and seeing where the sin is that we need to remove. In our world, in general, most people believe in a God is love philosophy. That philosophy that says, you know, God has to love me. No matter what I do, God has to love me. And as long as I give Him a little attention here and there, then I'm okay. It doesn't really matter what else I do. Everything will be okay. And that's big in Protestant and especially non-denominational Protestant churches. That's big. I mean, you've all heard the commercials on the radio. You know, come as you are. It doesn't matter. Just come to church for the hour. Go home. We're not going to ask you what you're doing. And you'll be okay with God. And we've all heard that. And we have that mentality. Now, the truth is God does love us. That's true. But God is very specific on what He expects from His people, and He's very specific on what He thinks about those people who try to play both sides, who try to think that they can have one foot in the world and one foot as a Christian. And God's very specific about what He thinks about that. Let's look at a few verses. Let's go to Jeremiah. Look at a few verses that, again, will clearly show us what God's opinion is of that. We'll start in Jeremiah chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 9. And again, we'll see that this attitude of kind of trying to play both sides has been around forever. Jeremiah 7, we'll start in verse 9. Behold, you trust in lying. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Skip down to verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. And we see here, this is the attitude of that they felt that, okay, well, we can do whatever we want 6 days of the week, but we've got the temple. We're going to church, we're doing these things, and it's going to be okay. And that was their attitude. And God says, no, that's not okay. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and see a little more specific of what the people were doing and what their thoughts were. Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 11 in Isaiah. And again, just this attitude of doing whatever we want and then giving God a little time. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 11. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And again, we see this attitude, and God is just disgusted by it. He says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. The offerings mean nothing to me. And again, these are the things that God commanded, and he says, it doesn't matter that you're doing these. It's the other things you're doing. And God says, I won't even look at you. I won't even look at you. Let's turn back to Mark. So just in case somebody would say, well, that's the mean Old Testament God. New Testament God says everything's okay. And, you know, God loves us. Let's look and see what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And again, the point, even Jesus says, they say the right things, but their heart isn't with me. Their heart isn't into doing what is actually commanded. You know, they may appear okay, they may say the right things, but again, it doesn't matter, because they aren't doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. You know, even now, there are people who think that, again, as long as they can just check off certain boxes in God's requirements, then everything's going to be okay, and that they can do whatever they want. And I was thinking of an example of this, and again, the mentality, especially in Protestant Christianity, this is prevalent. It can be in God's church, unfortunately, as well. But back almost 11 years ago, whenever I started my new job, I had to go to Houston and train under another sales rep. I spent 2 weeks there and got to know him pretty well, I thought. He seemed to be a pretty good guy. Talked about his family a lot, talked about church and different things. And so I thought he was a pretty good guy. And every January, we have a meeting. And so the first January, we went and he was hosting a little prayer meeting in his room early in the morning before the meeting started. And I was like, oh, he's a stand-up guy. But no one went to these prayer meetings. And as I've been with the company longer and years go by, I found out that no one respected him because he wasn't a good guy. I won't go into details, but, I mean, he was doing things that married men shouldn't be doing. He was just involved in things that shouldn't be. And so I'm sure maybe in his mind, not for sure, but I mean, he talked the talk, and he would even have these little, events, but he wasn't a good guy. I mean, he thought that he could do these other things, and apparently it must be okay. And again, that's the problem, because many people think that, but that it doesn't work that way. That's not how God looks at it. God doesn't look at us and just say, okay, well, this is the amount of good things he did, this is the amount of bad things, and as long as we've got one more good thing than bad, then God says, oh, all right, good job, come along. It's not how it works. God, again, is very specific with his people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. There's only one problem with my job, is I have to every year go and spend a few days with all the other salespeople. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And again, that is what we're commanded. God says, you have to do what I expect. That's what God judges us on, and that's what God grades us on, that's what God expects. So, it would only be fair, then, what does God expect of us? God says, okay, you have to do my will. Thankfully, the Bible's full of areas that tell us exactly what God's will is. Let's go back to those same passages we saw in Jeremiah and Isaiah, and we'll look just a little bit beyond, and we'll see exactly what God says his will is. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. So Jeremiah chapter 7, we saw what the people were doing. God said he was going to cast them out. But in verse 23, God explains to them what they need to be doing, what he expects. And that goes for us. Jeremiah 7, verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So God says, if you just will listen, if you'll just obey, everything will be fine. But you have to listen. You have to obey. Let's flip back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. And earlier we read 11 through 15 again. Saw the same thing. Saw how God said that all the things that people were doing, even though they were following God's commands, were meaningless because of the other things they were doing in their life. We'll pick up in verse 16, where God continues, Isaiah chapter 1, picking up in verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So again, God gives us His promise that, again, if we just obey, if we listen, then things will be good in our lives. But again, there's that expectation that we have to listen to God. We have to obey the commandments, that we can't just run around and do whatever we want, because God expects His people to live differently. And over throughout history, God has shown that He will punish even His special people. He'll punish them if they try to blend His way of life with that of the way of the world, with Satan's ways. I mean, throughout the Bible, God punishes His people. So we know that if we're really following God, if we're really trying to obey Him, that we are going to do everything that we can to find and remove the sin that's in our lives. Just like if we found, like this morning, if you walked in and saw a box of cookies that you had just mistaken, you wouldn't have sat there and go, oh, wow, I missed those cookies. Oh, well. No, you would have immediately picked them up, opened the back door, thrown them in the trash, been very responsive, very quick to get rid of them. Well, the same thing. When we see sin in our lives, we have to do the same thing. We can't make excuses and just say, oh, well, that's how I am, or I need to work on that, but, you know, maybe later. We have to react the same way, because we can't expect God to be okay with it if we just know it's there and refuse to do anything about it. Because, as we saw here in these scriptures, God, He can't even look upon sin. We know that. He hates sin. And we have to adapt that same philosophy. We have to see it, and we have to get rid of it. Again, just like if we saw some leaven in the house, we'd be like, oh, I got to get rid of it. I got to get rid of it right now. We have to have that same exact attitude. So what can we work on during this week then? You know, we all have, you know, different personalities, different things that we're working on. But throughout the Bible, we'll see that generally God's people always struggle with a few of the same things. And so I want to look at a couple of those, because more than likely, because we're humans, we're going to struggle in some capacity with these things as well. So I just want to go over a couple of things, and that'll be kind of things that we can think about during this week. In a lot of places in the Bible, we find that one of the big weaknesses, again, of God's people, is that sometimes we try to kind of get as close to that line of sin in the world as we can without going over. You know, we kind of want to peek around and say, well, you know, what is going on over there? We don't want to step across it, right? We know better, but we want to see how close we can get and just kind of look around, because, again, we all have that desire to kind of fit in, and we don't want to be different. And so we have that part in us that we kind of get it close to that line. I was thinking of a couple examples. I thought of David and Bathsheba. And I thought, okay, you know, in general context, you know, David, it's his house, walking around outside, not a big deal. Bathsheba, you know, staying clean, taking a bath, not a big deal. But obviously, they got way too close to the line and committed sin. Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. I've always thought of that, because the Bible says, you know, Lot, a righteous man, God sent his angels to rescue him, but he could have moved from Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there was no one with a gun to his head the whole those years saying, oh, you got to live here. I mean, in fact, he chose that area when Abraham gave him the choice. And so, again, it was a situation where, you know, there was obviously something about Sodom and Gomorrah that he kind of liked being in the action. And again, how close was he putting himself in a situation to get close to that line? And again, we all do that. We have to be aware that we have this tendency, again, because we're human beings. And we have to be aware that it can get us into trouble. Because the problem is, we always tell ourselves that we're spiritually strong enough to withstand it. You know, I'm spiritually strong enough that it doesn't really matter who I hang out with at work or who I socialize with. And I'm strong enough that I can watch that TV show, or I can watch that movie, or I can listen to that song, and it'll be okay. Because I'm strong enough, right? I'm spiritually strong enough. The list can go on and on. And again, the problem is we want to live God's way of life, but then we also have that pull of we kind of want to be like everybody else too. We want to fit in. We want to know what the popular TV show is to talk to our friends about. I mean, it's human nature, but we have to fight that. Because again, we convince ourselves that, okay, as long as I'm not committing the sin, I'm okay. I'm not the one doing that. So if I see it or hear it or if I'm watching it, I'm okay because I'm not committing that sin. But let's go to Romans chapter 1. And we also have to remember what God said about, again, where we are putting ourselves and just the fact that we aren't necessarily doing it doesn't mean that we aren't guilty. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 28. Romans 1, verse 28. We're here. Paul warns us. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." In describing the world we live in, describing a lot of the movies and TV shows and conversations of people around us. But look at verse 32. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." And so I think that last line is something that we have to, as God's called out ones, we have to make sure that we aren't approving of those who are doing things that are wrong. And again, even though we aren't doing them, if people hear us talking about certain things or we're watching certain things, again, are we approving of those things? We have to be very careful because, again, God hates sin, right? God hates sin, and we have to remove it from our lives. So we have to be careful with that. And again, it's something that we can think about during these next 7 days, of what kind of life are we really living? Do we go to church every week? Do we come to the holy days? Do we tithe? Do we give offerings? But then when we go home or in our personal life, we just kind of do what everyone else does. But there's really nothing different about us. What kind of things are we filling our minds with? Who are we associating with? How close to the line are we putting ourselves? Those questions that we need to ask ourselves. And it's not like God is surprised by any of this. I mean, that's why he gives us today's unleavened bread. Every year, he put in his calendar a reminder that he can kind of knock us upside the head and say, "Hey, I'm over here. Refocus yourself on what you need to be doing. Get out of the world. Come back to what you need to be doing." And I think if we take advantage of this time, then we can prevent ourselves from making some of the same tragic mistakes that we read about in the Bible and suffering some of the bad consequences that we read about. Again, just a big benefit that God's given us to remind us each year. Another issue, and this will be the last one we talk about, that is talked about throughout the Bible that's plagued not only mankind, but again, God's people, is idolatry. Idolatry. There's a reason why God made the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," because from the very beginning, people have always tried as quick as possible to replace him with something, to try to focus on something else, to put a substitution. It's ruined people, it's ruined nations, and it continues to do so today. And we know that God's always punished those who fall into this sin. God doesn't stand for idolatry. What we have to ask ourselves then, are we immune to this problem? Is there something special about us that, okay, we don't have to worry about idolatry? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read a real short verse from the Apostle Paul that, again, just gives us something to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. He simply says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And it's simple, but it's something that we have to do. So even as Christians, we have to be aware of what's going on, where our mindset is, and what are we doing. Because the majority of Christians, including us, we would all say that there's no way that we're an idolater. There's no way. We love God. We're trying to do everything we can to please God. And we worship God and God alone. But what it really comes down to is, again, what do our actions say? Where do we put our time and energy? What are our priorities in life? You know, I guess in honor of the Pope, I have a little confessional time. It's the problem with when you speak, everybody immediately already knows what you're thinking about and what your thoughts have been. But I've really tried, leading up to this year's Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, is really ask myself the question of what am I doing? What am I doing with my time? This last year, Betsy might say years, but my job has been just stressful, emotionally taxing, and it's just been hard. Just honestly, just been hard dealing with a lot of different just government issues, trying to take care of my customers, help them not to be affected by issues not in their control, help their patients. And I spend a ton of time. I mean, it just takes everything. I come home, I'm tired, I need to play with the kids, I need to, you know, spend time with them. And in the end, it's like, okay, so when do I read the Bible? When is there time for God? And I've had to really focus on, like, okay, I've got to change something, right? I mean, the job can't be. Because even though, yes, I want to, you know, worship God, I want to listen, my time is saying that this is more important. It just is, because that's what I'm spending my time on. And so we have to look at our lives closely and really ask ourselves, okay, and again, is it wrong to have a job? Well, no. I mean, I think y'all get my point and where I'm going with it. The time, the focus, our priorities, where are they? Because anything that we put above God, we're now idolaters. And we know the repercussions of that. So during these 7 days, we need to take a look. Where are we spending our time? Where are our priorities? What's our actions say? Because again, it's really easy to say all the things, but what are we doing? What are we doing with our time? That's what really counts. There's other areas of our life that we need to check to see if we have idolatry in them. We won't turn there. I'll give you the verses and you can look them up. But Matthew 6:24 talks about covetousness, money, huge issues for even those in the church, things that become idols for us. Matthew 10:37 talks about family. Again, something, even family can become an idol if we aren't correctly putting things in the right application. Matthew 23:5-6 talks about if we're just looking for accolades and honors, and that's really where our time is, and that's really what our mindset is. The list could go on and on. I mean, anything can become an idol. But these are things that the Bible always talks about throughout. But the important thing for us to remember is that we have to take an honest look at our lives. And we have to see what aspects of our life are we putting before God. And again, God has to be first in our lives. And again, this isn't surprising to God. It's another reason, you know, once a year, like I said, He's knocking us upside the head right now, saying, okay, refocus. You know, all these other issues that have gotten in the way, they're not important. Refocus, refocus, refocus. And that's what the Holy Days are for. And that's what God has given these 7 days for us, that we can really look at these different things. So we're back to, why are you here? Why am I here? If you and I are here simply because we believe it's just something else on this checklist of things that God has given us to do, then again, like I said, we've all missed the point. And it's meaningless that we're here today. It's meaningless that we're not eating leavening. It's meaningless. We need to be here because we have the attitude found in Luke chapter 18. So our last verse, as we start to close, let's go to Luke 18. And let's see the attitude that we need to have, not only this week, but every day of our life. But Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, shows us why we should be here and the attitude that we should have. Luke 18, and let's start in verse 9. Jesus said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We should be here today, And we should be observing these days because we understand that we all have a lot of work to do and that we all are sinners. We understand that we desperately need God. We need God's mercy. And that without the sacrifice of our older brother, that we remembered a couple nights ago, without that sacrifice, we would all be doomed. We would all be in really bad shape. And we realize that just recognizing that we have sin isn't good enough to God. We have to remove it. We have to purge it out of our lives. And then we have to fill the void with God's Spirit, with God's righteousness. So hope that we are here today because we want to please God and that we want to change our lives and that we want to become more like our Savior. I hope that some of the things that we talked about today will help make these next 7 days a spiritually profitable days of unleavened bread.